All right, good morning, everyone. All right, praise God. We're on the road to Calvary. Next week, we find the purpose that God has intended from the day of salvation at the beginning of creation, at the fall, looking for us and looking for that day for us. So, but now we're on the road. We're on the road to Calvary. So open up your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. In this portion that we have already covered from last week, that Jesus and the disciples have traveled from up by the northern part of Israel of Galilee, there at where Peter would say, you know, Jesus would ask, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say this, some say that, John the Baptist and so on. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus would sit back and he would tell him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And that is important. In the respect that we see who Jesus is, and he's revealed to us, he's illuminated to us by the Holy Spirit. We understand. So they've traveled now in this northern region down to the area of Judea and Jericho, just across the east of Jerusalem. And so they come to this area now on the Mount of Olives there. And Jesus gives a quite unusual instructions to his disciples here in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Matthew. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.' And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Now in this picture that we see up here, should be up there, we're looking from the side of Mount of Olives over toward the eastern gate, coming down through the Kidron Valley there. And so they've gone over to this other side on the where all the trees are and up the hill there, and they're at Bethphage, and they've come to this place that just opposite of Bethphage there on the Mount of Olives, and this was Bethany. Now Bethany was a very important place. This was a place where Jesus hung out with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So it was very familiar to them. And so he tells them, as soon as you enter the village there at Bethany, you'll find a donkey, and you'll, along with the donkey, you'll find her with a colt, that's a male donkey, a foal, which is it can be a baby or it can be just a young donkey. And he says, "Loose them and bring them to me." Now, a little over 500 years before that, Zechariah had prophesied that there would come a Messiah, a king, that he would come into Jerusalem and the people there would begin to shout Hosanna. And as he came riding into Jerusalem, he was riding on this little, you can say it a baby, but a young donkey. And as he's riding on this donkey, he was fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. In riding on this little one, they began to sing out a phrase, "Daughter of Zion." In the respect there in verse 5, he's saying, this is a messianic phrase. You hear "daughter of Zion," you have to start looking for Messiah. You have to start looking for the king. And so as he's riding in there, prophecy is being fulfilled by the second. This is very dramatic. It's being fulfilled by the second, for everything that was prophesied by Zechariah in chapter 9 and in Daniel, everything is being fulfilled at the very moment as Jesus is coming in. Now, we know that as Jesus, in many instances that he would minister to the people, they would try to make him king. And he would tell them, "My hour has not yet come." Well, now it has. Now it has. And also remember that the Jewish people are out to kill him. the religious leaders. They were out to take him. I didn't mean to say the Jewish people, the Jewish leadership. They were out to kill him. And then in verse 6, it says, "Oh, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them." Fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. "And at a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees." And John says these are palm trees. So you have a variance of different types of foliage being spread out there on the road before him. And so we have this picture here. You know, it's a painting. It's, you know, close. And as Jesus is coming in there, you can see the people all around him. Now, Jesus does something here that's like many of the other prophets before him. He does something dramatic to illustrate a truth. He comes in riding on a donkey. Now, this is an animal of peace. A horse was an animal of war. He comes riding in on a donkey, thereby announcing that the King of Peace is here. He's here before you as he rode in on this little donkey. And so the people began to take off their robes and began to cut down leaves and branches off of the trees. And they began to lay them before him on there on the road, fulfilling Scripture, actually fulfilling Leviticus 23:40. It says, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of the bountiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This is the celebration of first fruits. Who is Jesus? He's the first fruit. And so as Jesus is coming there into Jerusalem, they're cutting down these branches, they're laying him before him. And you know what's really interesting? Susie went out the other day and got some of these, and Mike brought all of these. But these here are willows of the brook. I just went, whoa, as I was going back over Leviticus, I was going, these are willows of the brook. These are those cattails that you see that are alongside the river. And also in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "Then each man hastened to take," and they're speaking of Jehu as king here, "to take his garments and put them under him and on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets saying, Jehu is king." Did I bring up my water? Would you bring it up, Susie? That's what happens when you get sick. You get a little dehydrated real quick. So praise God. Thank you all for praying for me too. I am 1,000% better. I really am. And I appreciate you all praying for me. So they began laying the robes and the branches, and they were putting them all, and they were not only acknowledging that Jesus was their king, they were acknowledging that he was their God, that he is God. So this gets real interesting from this point on. Let's count it out. Jesus had to ride in on this young foal, this colt, number one. At the same time, simultaneously, the people had to begin to cut down branches and their robes, and they began to lay them. That had to take place. And then third, they were to rejoice for 7 days in this feast, this festival. Well, guess what was happening this week? Passover. So they're all falling into this very, very narrow window that Jesus, only the Messiah, could walk in. And he's coming right down there. Jesus had said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." True prophecy has to be 100%. Every detail of a prophecy, if it's true prophecy, has to be fulfilled to the nth degree. Every single one, and Jesus does this. But see, Jesus is coming in, and they're crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And as they're beginning to cry out to the Lord here, they had one thing in mind: deliverance. They were thinking about themselves and their current condition. They were thinking about, well, how are we going to get out under this yoke of these Romans? Well, here he is. Oh, he is our deliverer. They're thinking that it's physical deliverance. Jesus came to deliver them from a greater, greater bondage than what these Romans were doing. He came to deliver them from sin, death, and hell, and all of us. And then the multitudes in verse 9 who went before him and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now I want to tell you, this is another messianic phrase. If you see this, you got to start looking for Messiah. So here is a messianic phrase, Hosanna to the Son of David, and it's brought out in the book of Daniel. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai is what we would say in Hebrew. And forgive me, my Hebrew friends, if I butchered that, but I wanted to, it has to be spoken. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we're going to need to learn a little Hebrew here, yeah? Yeah. Not Yiddish, but Hebrew, yes. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. They began to cry out, Psalm 118, verse 26, Hosanna, save now. They wanted deliverance right now. They didn't want to wait around. Psalm 118, verse 22 through 26, and we've already covered this first portion, but we're going to cover it again. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. I want you to understand and see something that he says here. This was the Lord's doing. This was God pronouncing the way of salvation, that it was him who sent his son. God gave his son. It was the Lord's doing, sending his son. And Jesus was the purchaser, the procurer of our salvation. And God initiated, Jesus said, I'll do it, and the Holy Spirit empowered to go do it. This is what's happening at this moment. It's the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day, and we sang that song, this is the day that the Lord has made. You remember that old one? This is the day. Well, here's where it comes from. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then he says, save now. Yasha is what he's saying there. Save now. That's what that is in Hebrew. Yasha. Save now, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Everybody in Hebrew now. Yeah, there it is. Yeah. Ed knows it. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Yasha means Jehovah, save now. Save us now, Lord. What's Jesus' name? Yeshua. Jehovah saves. Guess who they're calling out for? They're calling out for Messiah. So the question is, what's so blessed about the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem? It was the day that the Lord had ordained our salvation. It was the day that the Lord had ordained our deliverance, the true deliverance, sin, death, and hell. But the way that he came in is vital. It's crucial. It has to be done. If it's going to be prophecy, it has to be done. Every detail has to come to the minute point of that prophecy. He had to ride in on this young foal, colt. He had to come in on a certain day. And according to Zechariah 9:9 and Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, there's only one day in all of time, recorded time, where the Messiah could come in. And I know some of you already know this because we talked about it yesterday in the men's Bible study. And men, if you're not coming to it, you're missing a lot. Jesus did it. He has to come in on a certain day, and he does. Daniel 9, verse 24 through 26. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Knowing, and this is where it begins in verse 25, knowing therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. In other words, killed. He will be killed. But notice the next, when the comma, it says, but not for himself, not anything that he did. not anything that he did. And the people of the prince, now this is going out to the future, into the time of the tribulation and the Antichrist, okay? And the people of the prince is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, there's a graph coming up. There it is. The command to go out by Artaxerxes. Daniel's prophecy here are the 70 weeks that were dedicated to Israel's judgment for not allowing the land to rest. And they're all culminating here. So out of those 70 weeks, 69, as we look there, deal with the coming of the Messiah. The 77 and 62 equals 69. So we got 69 weeks. The last week is going to deal with the seven-year period of the Great Tribulation. So that's left off on the side here. A week here holds 7 years. Okay, 7 years. So we take those figures, we calculate 7 weeks equals 49 years, 62 weeks equals 434 years. So we take that, the 49 and the 434, and we come up with 483 years until Messiah will come. Now, Daniel used the Babylonian calendar because he was there in Babylon. And their calendar was a 360-day year. We have a Julian calendar, which is 365 and a quarter day year. So we got to do a little math here. So we convert our days over to Babylonian days, and we come up with that figure you can see there, 173,880 days, Babylonian days, okay? So when was the command given to go out? When did Artaxerxes give this command to go out and rebuild Jerusalem? I'm glad you asked that. A guy named Sir Robert Anderson found in his studies and his archaeology, found that the command was given on March 24th, 445 BC. So again, back to our math. If we convert over to the Babylonian calendar to our Julian calendar, we take March 14th, 445 BC, we add 173,880 days, we come up with April 6th, 32 AD. So what happened on April 6th, 32 AD? We just read about it. That's the very day Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The very day, to the very moment, he's on the back of a young foal colt, fulfilling both Zechariah and Daniel to the very day. Remember, Jesus didn't come to do away with prophecy, but to fulfill. Now, at this point, from here on out, his betrayal, his arrest, he's going to fulfill countless prophecies. Countless. I can't even put them up there. There's so many. Every step he takes, the cleansing of the temple, the healing of the blind man, telling the people, you know, that, hey, here's your king. Confronting the leadership, confronting the elders, confronting the priests, chief priests, teaching about the last days. So at this point, he celebrated Passover. He's instituted the Last Supper, our communion. Judas has left and gone out to betray him. And at that point, they all began to sing a hymn, and they went over to the Mount of Olives over there to Gethsemane. And that night, he tells them that they would all stumble because of him. And in chapter 26, verse 33, Peter answers and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Bless his heart. As we say in the South, bless his heart, you know. And you, those of you from Philadelphia, I don't know how you say it up there, but down here they say, bless your heart. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." A little arrogance there, you know. And so said all the disciples. At that point, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes off to another area there on Gethsemane. As he's there, he begins to pray, and he says, "Watch with me and while I pray." And he goes, and they comes back. First time, they're asleep. Goes again, comes back, they're asleep. And then third time, he goes out. And this is where he begins to pray, and great sweat begins to, drops of blood become intermingled with his sweat called hematidrosis. It's where a person's capillaries inside their sweat glands begin to burst because of extreme stress. And Jesus was under extreme stress as he was looking at what was about to face him. You know, I'm going to tell you this. It wasn't the dying that was getting him. Do you know what it was? Being separated from his Father. Being separated from the love of his Father. Because what was going to happen to you, your sin, my sin, and all of eternal sin was going to go upon him. And he began to sweat great drops of blood. At this point, it's just past midnight. Here comes Judas, who had gone out to betray him. Him along with the soldiers and the religious leaders, as they came near, you could hear their swords clanging and banging their swords and them chattering back and forth. And Judas comes up to Jesus and he kisses him. Something that's meant to be sweet, intimate, close, caring, loving. "Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And then they arrested him and took him away and brought him to the courts of Caiaphas, the high priest. In verse 59 and 60 of chapter 26 of Matthew, it says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none." This is at night. This is at night. I want to point that out. This is still night. And then we jump to chapter 27, and it says, "And when the morning came," now Jesus has been up for over more 24 hours. "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus." This has been going on all night long. "Plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Now, according to Levitical law, a person was never to be tried at night. They take him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas, who was the high priest, he acted as the judge, okay? The judge was to be impartial. Not so. Caiaphas acted as a prosecutor, bringing false accusation. The whole thing was a set-up court. And then when he's asked Jesus who he was, and he says, "You say that you're the Christ." And he says, "It is as you say." And then he says, "What more do we have?" And he tore his clothes, his robes. And now let me check this. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10, the high priest was never to tear his robes. He was never to tear his. Leviticus 21, 10. He was never, and he tore his robes. Breaking the law. Who's guilty of breaking the law now? The high priests. Mark 14:63 gives us that scripture for that. Now, they were bringing false testimony. They were bringing all kinds of testimonies against him. And according to Roman law, there were three accusations that could require the death penalty. Insurrection against Rome. Inciting the people not to pay taxes, and then also proclaiming to be king. Because they only saw one king, and that was Caesar. So Judas, after he betrays Jesus, he realized that he had betrayed innocent blood. And he tries to go back to the priest. I thought that was interesting, that he tried to go back to the priest to get off the hook. The very thing that he had been used was the law. He goes back to the law. The priest represented the law to get off the hook. And guess what? They said, "Hey, what do we have to do with it? You see to it." They didn't. The law will never set us free. You can't go back to a religious order to find freedom. You have to go to the one who has gone to bring in the new covenant that takes away and gives us a new way of salvation. And that's through God Himself. So they brought all these testimonies all night long, seeking to accuse Jesus. I betrayed innocent blood. And Pilate asked, out of those three accusations, he asked one. In verse 11 of chapter 27 of Matthew, it says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. He's blown away. Pilate's blown away. He didn't answer him. He was a sheep being led to the slaughter, and he answered not a word. He's had others come to him with a death sentence, and they just cried out their innocence. Jesus didn't say anything. He just stood there with joy and peace in his countenance, looking at him. Can you imagine? He's been beaten. He's been tortured. And yet, all I can see is him looking at you and looking at me. And there was a peace. And Pilate, he's just blown away by it. He's never seen this. So I have a question. Who's in charge here? Jesus is in charge. Pilate? No. People? No. The priests? No. They were a mob. It was Jesus. And there now in chapter 27, at verse 17, therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas. That's an interesting name. Do you know what his name means in Hebrew? Son of Abba. Son of Abba. Wow. Or Jesus, who is called Christ. Who is the son of the Abba? It's Jesus. So we have something here. I'm going to get to that in a second. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all. We're talking about the everybody in the council, all the religious leaders, and the people were there. Who were these people just a little bit ago? How quickly, who has bewitched you, Paul would say to the Galatians, that you would so quickly turn? We're in trouble. We need our God and our Savior. We need our Holy Spirit to come and strengthen us for the truth that remains, and to stay on the course and not depart from it. Jesus fixed his eyes like flint on Jerusalem. We need to fix our eyes like flint on Jesus. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? I love that. What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult or a riot was about to erupt, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, and saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the, and that's passing the buck, isn't it? That's passing the buck. You know, he's doing the same sin that happened in the garden. Lord, it was the woman you gave me, you know. Lord, it was the serpent, you know. You see to it. I'm not guilty of this. Yes, you are. All the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So we're going to look at a picture here. This here is the place where that they believe that you can see just a little bit of a where the difference in the foundation here and the stones and then the wall. There was a platform up there, and there's also a place where there was, you can just barely see it, where there was a gate that you could come out to. And this, they believe, is where that this whole incident took place. And next to it over here is Antonia Fortress, and this was a place called the Bema Seat, or the Seat of Judgment. And so here, this has all been the ruins, but you can see how they would walk up this and get on up there to where this place was. Interesting. His blood be on us and on our children. I want to read you something that I didn't have time. Keep that up there if you would, please. Acts 5:27. And when they had brought them, this is the apostles on trial. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Oh, let's go back over here. His blood be on us and on our children. Hypocrites. When Jesus was brought to Pilate, Pilate had to make a decision. It's either Jesus or Barabbas, son of Abba, or Abba the son. He's the son of Abba. Jesus is the son of Abba. He is. And that's the choice everyone has to make. What are you going to do with Jesus? Well, who do you want? Do you want a counterfeit? Or do you want the truth? Do you want the Son of God, or do you want a Barabbas? That's our choice. Three questions and three confessions. Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate's wife said, innocent blood. Pilate said, declared him innocent. I washed my hands, and he delivered him over to be scourged. Now, scourging, if any of you have done any studies on this, and I found a lot of you are good students, great students. But scourging has got to be one of the worst and the cruelest forms of punishment ever devised by man. This whip or this flagellum had a staff or rod, whatever, and on it were these strips of leather. And in it, those strips, they would put bone, lead, and little hooks. And whenever they would strike their victim, they would put them over a pole, pulling down their arms, and they would hit and pull down, literally exposing the back and the bone of the victim being beaten. Now, this is what's happening to Jesus. This is what's happening to Jesus. He's been up now for well over 24 hours. He's been beaten by the religious leaders and their crew, and now the Romans. Then the Romans of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole council, the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And then they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. So this next picture is basically the Antonio Fortress. It's a rendition of it. It isn't the actual one because it's in ruins. But the site of where we just saw before, many believe that it was over here on this side. So we don't know for sure. You know, a lot of those places, they don't know for sure. But, you know, these are interesting pictures that I found that we've been there inside the one that's the ruins of this in Jerusalem there. And as we walked in, you could see that in one place it said they gambled for his garments. And we saw a place where they would have different places where they would play these games and gambling games. And many of them believe that that was the site where they took him down into the garrison there. So after this, they led him away to be crucified. He's going to be carrying a railroad tie size beam. You know what a railroad tie is, right? It's the wood that the rails go on. It's about like this, you know. It's a huge beam. He's going to be carrying this big beam. This beam is well over 200 pounds. Okay, he's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's had his beard torn. He's just a mess. But the weight of that beam was nothing to the weight of sin he was about to bear. Verse 32, now as they came out, they found a man, Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine and mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, gall is a drug. Isn't this our God, our Savior, is pure, even to the point of death? No. He tasted, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, gambling for his clothes, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." The spikes that were used to drive into his wrists, not into his palms, but into his wrists. You have your wrist bones that go across this way. They act as a natural barrier, a dam. But you have two bones that go right down this way. I can't remember the name of them. You medical people, you know what they are. Anyway, yeah, radial nullness, right? There you go. Been a long time. But they'd take these 1-inch by 7-inch spikes, square in structure, and they would drive it right through here, hitting what's called the medial nerve. You know, carpal tunnel people, you know what that is, right? Hitting that nerve, and what it would do is it just... Unbelievable pain. They crossed his feet over, and they had a little footstool on the back, and that he had a little place where he could sit. But the weight and the gravity would pull him away from the seat and the feet. And so he has this on his feet, crossed over, same spike, down in through his feet now. Just to breathe was a major effort. He'd have to pull himself up because his diaphragm was being pulled down and he couldn't catch a breath of air because everything is being pulled up. So as he's breathing, he would have to pull on these wrists up. So this went on from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. 6 hours. 6 hours. Just to catch a breath. Then the two robbers who were crucified in verse 38, one on the right and the other on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." You can just hear the insolence of their voices. Come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocked with the scribes and elders, saying, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." Nah, even if someone come back from the dead, Scripture says they won't believe. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who crucified with him reviled him with the same." But one of them had a conversion, didn't he? How did he get baptized though? 6 hour to the 9th hour. Do you think it might have rained? Isn't that wonderful? We talked about that yesterday in the men's Bible study. Oh, by the way, guys, if you haven't been there at the study, you missed it. It was Jesus himself and this thief. He's there. "Remember this day when you come into your kingdom." He had a repentance here, didn't he? He reviled him. Wait a minute, what am I saying? I'm dying. Lord, remember me. You'll be with me today in paradise. You know, why didn't he do it? Why didn't he call on a legion of angels? Why didn't he do? He could have. See, this is the part where Jesus didn't, they didn't kill him. He gave up his life. He had every right and every power at that moment to say, I've had enough, Father. Take these guys out. He didn't. He gave up his life. They didn't take it from him. They didn't kill him. You know, a lot of people say, oh, it was the Jews who killed Jesus or it was the Romans who killed Jesus. No, I killed Jesus. It was my fault. It was my sin. I did it. And he stayed there for me and for you. He stayed there for you. Isaiah 52:47 or 14. I just want you to get an idea of what it looked like. Just as many were astonished at you, so his vestige was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That means that he was past being recognized as human. Couldn't tell. He was ripped so much. So much. Couldn't even tell who he was. Why? Well, he did it because we lie. He did it because we cheat. He did it because we're not walking in the light like we should. He did it for me. He did it for you. To bring us to the area of repentance. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8 says. It was during this time that for the joy that was set before him, he is enduring the cross for you, you and me, for the joy. You were the joy. You were why he stayed there. He could have gone off the cross. He could have, but he didn't. The Lamb has been slain. He's on God's altar now. Same place Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah. Same place. Same picture. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, 6 hours, there was darkness over the land. Ooh, does that sound familiar in the book of Exodus? What happened there? Passover. Darkness was over all the land. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those stood there. When they heard this, this man is calling for Eliyahu, Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Eliyahu will come and save him. And Jesus cried out, again, with a loud voice, and yielded up the spirit. Now, Matthew doesn't record, but John records in John 19:30 that just before he yields up the spirit, he says, it is finished. It's finished. Again, John said in chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that he may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I want you to understand and see. He could have called on a legion of angels and delivered himself. No one takes it from me. You brutalize me, but I let go of my life when I say so. He is the one who's in control. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Now, this command I have received from my Father. Where did that come from? Back in Psalms. I didn't get it time to get it back over to get it up here. Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. I received from my Father. This command I received from my Father. This is important. Now, these two tie together. Because this was the Lord's doing. It was the Father's doing to send forth His Son into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Well, I don't know, Paul. I think I am. They crucified Him. He's still in complete control I lay it down on myself. No man takes it from me. He says, it is finished. His mission was complete. Salvation has been won. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Now, when evening had come in verse 51, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. Joseph was a Pharisee. Pharisees are not fair, you see. Sad, you see, are so sad, you see. But Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, hey, the Pharisees are being won. The legalists, praise God, are being won. There's hope for today for legalists, aren't there? This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. I don't know how many of you have been to the Garden Tomb in Israel. In the Garden Tomb, it's so wonderful because it says that there was a garden nearby. And you go to this Garden Tomb. I wish I would have thought to put that up there. Laid him in this new tomb. And as Jesus is placed in this tomb, new tomb that was hewn out, it was a brand new tomb, and it had to be won by or chiseled out by a very wealthy man. Well, Joseph was a very wealthy man. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb on the next day, which followed the day of preparation. The chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, remember when he was alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise'?" These guys are actually showing some faith right here, you know, because they're sitting back and they're starting to take steps to stop it. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They're actually, in a negative way, exercising some faith. "Therefore, command the tomb be made secure until the third day." They were expecting something to happen. Whether it was going to be the guys coming and getting the body, or else Jesus himself was going to. They were exercising a little bit of faith, but in a negative way. "Lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." You know, that's all the strength of a human. Make it as sure as you can. Well, okay. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Well, we know the rest of the story coming up next week. Coming up next week, these guys are sitting there and they're guarding the tomb. You'll have to be here next week to hear the rest of the story. Was it Paul Harvey used to say? And the rest of the story. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you, that Lord God, that you sent forth your Son into the world to save sinners, that you loved us so much. That God, that we didn't see how bad we were, but you did. We couldn't understand how bad sin is. Lord, we toy with it. Forgive us, Lord. We allow it to entice us. Forgive us, Lord. God, help us not to allow the works of the flesh, not allow the sinfulness of our sinful nature to overstep the work of your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. You went, Lord, to not only die for us and to pay for our penalty, but also to give us power to walk in this newness of life, Lord. You sent your Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we quench him. Forgive us when we don't obey. Forgive us, Father, because we don't know what we're doing. Just as you said from the cross, Lord. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If they did, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. We think we're right, but we're wrong. Help us to see, Lord, what we need to do and the right way to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are the everlasting God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus, my Lord, beautiful you are. Author of my life, friend of sinful man, holy, mighty God. The ever great I am, the lover of my soul, the God who came to save. Thank you for the cross and the life you gave. Wonderful, powerful, Jesus is your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are everlasting God.
One more time. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are the everlasting God.
Amen. Amen. Numbers tells us how we're to bless one another. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Isn't that great that you can bless one another and just saying that, the Lord bless you.